Amen. So keep your place there in Colossians chapter number 3. We're going to look at a verse in Colossians 3 in just a moment. We're going to look down. It's on the verse. It's the verse of the week, actually, in your bulletin. I'm really excited for the sermon this morning. Not that I'm always excited for the sermon, but I think this is a very important concept that we're going to talk about. I don't usually preach on one verse, but actually this morning I'm going to preach on one word in one verse that's kind of a concept that is very important to the Christian life and very important to a church as well. If you look down at Colossians chapter number 3, you'll notice up in the, we're going to look at verse 13, but up in the previous verses, we're talking to a group of Christians here. We're talking to people that are saved, and the Bible says a couple verses up that we're going to put on the new man, and we're going to be holy, and this is what that looks like. In verse number 13, we see some words here. Look at verse 13. Look at your bulletin or in your Bible. Both are written there. Forbearing one another, the Bible says, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So we see here there's a word forgiveness. We understand that. We get it. But the word that I want to focus on is the very first word of the verse here, this word forbearing one another, or forbearing. And the title of the sermon is forbearance. All right, I've never actually preached a sermon on forbearance, and I'm kind of wondering why, but I thought of this about a week and a half ago, and I was like, all right, you know, this is a great verse for, a great word for a church. So what does that mean to forbear? All right, so let's define the word first, and then we'll look at applying it this morning. I'll tell you, here's how we'll go. We'll define the word, and then we'll look at, you know, why forbearance is important for a church, especially for a group of Christians, and then we'll look at three ways that we can apply forbearance in the proper way, all right? So the definition is to forbear means, like, you know, not forbearance, but to forbear means to refrain or to kind of restrain yourself, all right? Forbearance means, like, you know, restraint or tolerance is maybe like a better one-word synonym for forbearance. A lawful, I mean, this is just dictionary terms here. In law, it's this. This is the definition applying to the law. It's the action of refraining from exercising a legal right, especially enforcing the payment of a debt. So, and we're going to go to a Bible verse that actually talks about that concept as well here in just a minute. But basically, it doesn't say that you're not right. It just says that you are going to restrain yourself from exercising even an area where you are right, all right? So right doesn't mean might, according to the Bible, as we're getting to it here. And it's interesting, I'm going to bring this up because I'm going to talk about this a little next week, but as you're just searching forbearance on the internet, one of the first things that comes up is forbearance of student loan debt. And it's really interesting because I'm going to read you some things that this is a government website on forbearance of student loan debt. And the government is very, very adamant about saying forbearance and forgiveness are not the same thing. And that kind of makes my point as well, all right? And the Bible kind of makes that point, because if they were the same thing, why would the Bible say forbearance and forgiveness in the same verse? All right, so they're not the same thing, and your federal government is sure to point that out, all right? Let me read you some things here. The Bible says here on general forbearance of student loans. I just had to click into this site and see what this was all about. It said, your loan servicer decides whether to grant request for general forbearance. For this reason, a general forbearance is sometimes called a discretionary forbearance. And then it points out the following details. Forbearance is not forgiveness, number one, and interest keeps accruing during forbearance, all right? So forbearance, the only reason I read that is to point out that forbearance is something different than forgiveness. The Bible does say, though, in Colossians 3:13, that forgiveness should come out of forbearance. The government doesn't agree, but the Bible says that forgiveness should be kind of a fruit of forbearance. So the government's wrong. All right, I'm here to tell you. All right. Anyway, but the Bible is super clear that, you know, it's different than forgiveness. Forgiveness is it comes out of forbearance. The government doesn't agree, but whatever. There's a lot of things I don't agree about with the government. We'll talk about that a little bit more next week. But the point is this. The Bible is calling for this thing, forbearance, amongst Christians, meaning tolerance or restraint, all right? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, all right? And even in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, Paul himself kind of lectures the Corinthian church on, he doesn't use the word forbearance, but he's basically using the, he's writing out the concept of legal forbearance for the Corinthian church. They were doing what? They were suing each other. They were having all kinds of problems in the church, and one person was going to law against the other person, and there wasn't this thing happening called forbearance. But look at 1 Corinthians 6 and verse number 7, if you would. We're looking at just what forbearance is, all right? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, 7, now therefore, there is utterly fault among you. Because now, obviously, if two people have a dispute over something material, like somebody owes somebody $20 or whatever, you know, there's fault among, if you steal $20 from somebody, like there's fault among someone, right? Someone's missing material things, someone broke a tool that they borrowed or whatever. There's fault there. But that's not the fault that Paul points out. Paul points out this different fault where he's like, there's fault among you because you go to law with one another. He's saying you're suing each other. That's the fault. So he's saying, like, even though one person, this matches Colossians 3:13 perfectly, one person may be correct, but they're still wrong, is what Paul is saying, because they're suing each other. He says, why do you not rather take wrong? So in order to be right in that case, you have to let yourself be wronged. That's the Bible for you. Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? So somebody that was wronged, like legitimately, could go to law, could get recompense, right? Or they could exercise forbearance. That's what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. The Bible is not auto-siding with whoever's right in some dispute. He is saying forbear, all right? So we tend, though, as people, as human beings, to be like, I'm right, I'm going to get them. And the Bible's saying no. Because if you have that attitude like, I'm right, maybe I am right right now at this moment in time, but the minute I say, I'm going to get them, I'm wrong. That's what the Bible is saying. So this thing forbearance that should be exercised, it must be necessary amongst Christians because the Bible is calling for it. So what I don't want you to think this morning is, oh, something's wrong with me or something's wrong with us or whatever. It's like, no, the Bible is giving you a tool. Because God knows that we need it. So I'm going to give you two reasons why we need forbearance, especially in a church. I'm going to give you two reasons why, and then I'm going to give you three ways that you can apply it this morning. All right? So the first reason is this, and I've thought a lot about this throughout my life, but turn to Galatians chapter number 2. The first reason that we need, as Christians, forbearance is because a church is a unique situation. It's extremely unique. As a matter of fact, much of the New Testament is Paul addressing this unique group of people. And you are not any more unique than the church in the book of Acts was unique, because there was all kinds of issues in the book of Acts and in the New Testament with that early church forming. Look at Galatians chapter 2. I'll just give you a couple examples here. And the Bible says in verse number 11, the first reason that we need forbearance is this. The church brings together different groups of people, different types of people. All right, look at verse number 11. The Bible says, when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face. This is Paul, because he was to be blamed. He's saying Peter was doing something bad. In verse 12, he says, for before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, talking about Peter. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. So it's saying the Jews, like a couple words there in verse 13, they dissembled, meaning they were separating themselves at certain times, usually, you know, eating times. You know, food was a big problem, right? I don't think we'll have that problem here. But the point is, like, you know, like the Gentiles, they ate stuff that the Jews weren't. It's like a potluck. You know, you got a potluck and the Gentiles are bringing in, like, you know, a raccoon that got run over on the highway. And they're like, hey, look at this. Let's eat this. And they're all, you know, the Jews are like, ah, we don't eat that stuff. And, you know, there's all kinds of problems from, you know, food and other things. Okay. But basically, they were spreading dissimulation, which means, like, fakeness, or they were hiding their true feelings. They were pretending like they were one with the Gentiles, but then when it really came to it, these are all Christians we're talking about, by the way. These are Jews that got saved and Gentiles that got saved. They're in a church, and you know they're separating themselves from them because of basically cultural reasons, all right, is what's happening. And Paul, you know, chews them out. And he says in verse 14, when I saw that they walk not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, he's like, they're not supposed to be doing this. I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews? Turn to Acts chapter number 15. He's like, why are you, you know, offended at the way they live if, you know, you're all supposed to come together in the gospel? You know, but they were disgusted by Gentile living, by the different culture that the Gentiles had, you know, grown up in, and it was different. And they started, so much so, in Acts chapter number 15, some of the Jews started like, hey, somebody came up with the idea, like, I know how we'll fix it. We'll add stuff to salvation, and then they have to do it. We'll force them to be like, we'll become Pentecostals. We'll force them to be like us in order to think they're going to heaven. It's like, oops, you know, you can't really mess with the gospel. That's kind of like breaking a rule there. Look at verse number 1. It says, certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. So that's false gospel. That's false doctrine. But the motivation behind it, I mean, it doesn't really matter the motivation behind it, but the motivation behind it was to forcefully conform the Gentiles to be more like the religious Jews and their culture. All right? In verse number 29, if you look at verse 29, James, the brother of Jesus, who's in charge of the church there, he does a good job here, and he kind of passes judgment. And if you ever wonder, like, why he picked these things, I'll explain it to you right now. He says in verse 29, so there's this big argument, and of course, everybody's like, you can't change the gospel, you know, you can't become a false prophet. That creates a bigger problem than we started in the first place. So they decided not to, and James passes judgment, and he says, you know, we're just going to tell them this, that you abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood, from things strangled, from fornication, and from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall be saved. Is that what he says? He's like, no, we'll just tell the Gentiles kind of these basic things, and that'll help solve this problem. But he says, if ye shall do well. He's saying, like, we'll just tell them to do this and that it's good for them. We're not going to add it to salvation. We'll just, to try to solve some of these differences in these churches, we'll just tell them to do quit eating raw steaks, you know, don't eat things that were strangled, things that the Old Testament kind of calls for also health reasons, by the way. And fornication, obviously, health reasons, cultural reasons, you know, godly reasons. James is like, let's start them here. That'll solve some problems, and then they can grow from there. That's what James says. But he never loses sight of the root cause of the issue, which was this clash between these different types of people. So back to my point, the first reason we need forbearance is because the church brings together different groups of people. Not many other groups are like that. You know, if you think about like a 4-H club or, when I grew up, like FFA, Future Farmers of America, not many people probably were in that. But it's kind of all the same type of people in those clubs. They have the same interests. They grew up in the same area. They have the same cultures. They have the same experiences. It's pretty much all people of the same cloth. Or how about this one? This is a good one. Like a motorcycle club. Hey, we all bought the same brand of motorcycle. Let's make a club. Like, pretty much all the same kind of people there, same, you know, depth of people. I guess if you're in a motorcycle club, I'm not against you. I'm just, you know, using that as an example. I always thought that was goofy. Like, all of a sudden we're friends now because we all went to the same store. Like, that's weird. But anyway. But the church, look around. I mean, look around. Look around. I mean, you think about, I've always been fascinated with this fact, especially since I moved to California, about the church. I mean, Brother Johnny, you're sitting in the front, so you're going to get picked on here, but like, just think about this for a second. Like, if I would try to explain to you, like, how I grew up, where I grew up, what my experiences were like growing up because of where I grew up, what that was like, it would be, I don't really even try to do this with people because it would be difficult for me to explain that. But on the other hand, you would also probably have a hard time explaining to me, like, you grew up in the city, you grew up in this city, right? And it would probably be hard for me to fully understand, like, all of those experiences, you know, all of that environment, for you to explain that environment to me. I mean, it'd be hard for me. I could tell you that, like, you know, I grew up in the middle of nowhere. But, like, it's hard for you to really experience what that's like. And likewise, it would seem completely foreign to you. I actually thought my mom used to watch, I grew up in the middle of nowhere, my mom used to watch this show called Murder, She Wrote. I'm dating myself here. Anyone know what I'm talking about? And I literally thought that, like, if you went to the city, they'd just kill you there. I thought, like, literally the big city, like, they just kill you. Because, like, every single week on this show, like, people are just getting killed everywhere. You watch the news, people are getting killed, especially in California. They kill everybody in California. But, like, literally as a kid, that's what I thought. And I didn't have that experience. I didn't have that environment. And it's hard for me to put myself in the shoes of growing up in that. It was impossible when I was, you know, even a high schooler. It was impossible for me to imagine what that was like. But the point is, it's completely different. From the point where I couldn't fully explain to you, and you couldn't fully explain to me about how you grew up, what you went through. Same thing with me. We couldn't relay that back and forth. The point is, we're all extremely different people according to the environment that we grew up in and according to the experiences that we went through in our lives. And look, that matters. That matters. So that's the first reason we need forbearance in our lives, is because we have that. Look, we're all conforming to this culture. But I'm not fully there. How about you? We're not all fully there, so we need forbearance in that case. The second reason that we need forbearance in our lives, tolerance towards one another, is because the church isn't a motorcycle club. The church isn't like, oh, you bought a Harley. Me too. We're the same. No, the church is a much deeper connection. The church is a deeper connection on all of these things. Look, that the church is a connection between us, regardless of your environment, regardless of the experiences you went through, and we're connected on the deepest things in life. It's not just a shallow social club. And I understand there's a lot of socialness to it, and that's great. But the church calls for a deeper connection. We share all of these core beliefs, is the idea. And the Bible knows that to forge that deep connection in all of these things, there will be some tools needed. And a big tool that's needed is this tool, and that's how I want you to think about it, this tool of forbearance. And if you don't have it, you can't build those relationships. If you don't have it, you won't be able to get past those experiences in that environment that you grew up in. You have to have forbearance. Look, we should all throw off our cultures. We should all do it. But along the way, we all will do that incrementally, precept upon precept, the Bible says, and we will all do it imperfectly. We will make mistakes and fall backwards and stumble forwards along the way. But the church calls for us to be brothers and sisters, and we need this tool of forbearance. Go back to Colossians 3:13, where I'll just read you these three words. So that's the reason we need it. The reason we need it is because the church is all these different people. It's a unique club in that sense, and it's also not a shallow club. It is a club that is, you know, we share the deepest things in common. We share the deepest truths that have ever existed in common, which are in this book in front of us, in this book on your lap. Now, let me give you three concepts on how to apply forbearance, on how to use this tool. All right, now that you know why this tool is necessary, let me give you three reasons or three ways to apply the tool. Now, how to use the tool. Notice the Bible says forbearing one another. The Bible says forbearing one another. Now, it doesn't just say be forbearing. It says forbearing one another. And the first way to use this tool is that you have to forbear others. Turn to Luke chapter number 6. Turn to Luke chapter number 6. This is the most obvious application of the tool, is that you have to use it with other people. You have to forbear others. Look at Luke chapter number 6. I mean, here's what it comes down to. You have to put up with people. That's what the Bible is saying. It's like you have to have some tolerance with people. In Luke chapter number 6, look at verse number 32. Luke chapter number 6, look at verse number 32. I mean, you have to just realize that, just as I said, not everybody's like you. Not everybody grew up like you. Not everybody had the same experiences as you. Look at verse number 32. The Bible says, "For if you love them," this is Jesus, he says, "if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love them that love them. And if ye do good to them that do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same." You know what the Bible is saying here? The Bible is saying it's really easy. It doesn't make you a good person. Like Stalin loved the people that loved him. Like Hitler loved all the people that loved him. Like all these, the worst people in history loved the people that loved them. That's not the measure of a man. That's not the measure of character. Let's keep reading. "And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have ye?" He's like, I'm going to lend this guy $20 because I know I'm going to get 30 back. Like, not good character. We'll talk about that specifically next week. But the point is, like, that's not the measure of character. "For sinners lend to sinners to receive as much gain. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping nothing again, and your reward shall be great. And you shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil," which is, you know, good, because we're many times unthankful. Verse 36, "Therefore be merciful, as your Father also is merciful." We'll get to that in a minute. But the point is, it's easy to get along with those who are just like you. Think about who your friends are. If, like, all your friends are the people that are just like you and grew up in the exact same way you did, that's not a measure of great character. A measure of great character is when you are showing good to those and you are trying to understand people that are not like you. Here's the thing. Like, I love, like, Chevy Impalas and, like, especially, like, 79, 80, 81, like, Cutlass Supremes. I had a 77 Cutlass Supreme. I have a really hard time with, like, the huge wheels on them. Because, like, that wasn't the culture that I grew up in. But I'm trying to understand. I'm trying to forbear. I'm like, that's such a great car. I saw one yesterday. Like, it was like a GTO or something crazy, like a 71 GTO with wheels like this big. I'm just like, why? But you have to, like, look, I'm really trying to, like, that's such a silly example, but, like, the point is, different experience, different culture. Forbear. It's easy to get along with people that are exactly like you, and that's not some big win in your life. All right? So, that's only half the battle, though. Here's where it really gets interesting. Notice how the Bible says one another. The Bible says one another. And the reason is that it's a two-way street, so you have to forbear people. And I'm not just going to say, let's pray, because that's not even really the point of the sermon. The point of the sermon is, people have to forbear you. The point of the sermon is that every person needs to consider. No, they need to realize. Let's do a thought experiment here for a second. They need to realize that they are annoying to someone. What age were you? Let me ask you a question. Here's the thought experiment. What age were you, and I can tell you the age I was, what age were you when you realized that you were irritating and annoying to some people? Mine was about 24 years old. And it was a profound moment, because as a 22, 23-year-old, I thought I was pretty great. And if you teenagers are sitting there, and you're like, I haven't had that moment. Well, you're annoying to someone.
And if you're an adult and you're like, I'm trying to think back and when that moment was when I thought that I was annoying, and you don't have that moment, well, maybe today's your day. And you could say, now I realize that I'm annoying to someone. And if you're sitting there and you're saying, Pastor, I'm annoyed that you're saying that I'm annoying. Well, you know what? I'm annoyed that you're annoyed that I said you're annoying. And you're like, well, I'm annoyed that you're annoyed that I was annoyed when you said I was annoying. Oh, yeah, well, I'm annoyed that you see what I mean? We all need forbearance here. Otherwise, this whole thing could just keep going on and on and on. This is why I think that, like, these personality tests that you can take, I actually think they're pretty great. I think they're pretty cool because what they do is they'll point out a lot of tendencies that you have. They're not going to tell you what's right or wrong. That's what this book is for. But they'll point out tendencies that you have, and they're pretty accurate about doing so, pointing out certain tendencies you have in certain areas, and, you know, that those tendencies came from your experiences and your environment. But it'll help you realize where your weaknesses may be, so then you can shine the light of the Bible on those things. But the point is, we have to forbear others, but others also have to forbear us. Because, like, I don't want to be irritating, and I'm working on this in my life to be less irritating and less annoying to a smaller group of people all the time, and I hope that you do the same. But the point is, there's going to be a time when I irritate you, and there's going to be a time when you irritate me, and every single person in that church is going to be the same way. All right, but to fix any problem, you need to know that there is a problem. So everybody is annoying or irritating in some way or another. And it's not because you're right or because the other person's wrong. It's just because you grew up differently. I mean, even Sun Tzu in The Art of War said, you know thyself. If you know the other person and you know yourself, you win every battle. Like, but that's biblical. That's forbearance. That's what the Bible is talking about here. Now, here's the final concept. So you have to forbear others. That's a tool. You have to use the tool. And then people have to use the tool on you. Turn to Matthew chapter number 5. But the third concept is this, and this is kind of the key right here. So you need to use the tool. You need to use that wrench. And then other people also have to use that wrench to deal with you. And in Matthew chapter number 5, look what the Bible says. Look what Jesus says. In verse number 7, he says, blessed are the merciful. Now, this is a super important verse here. He says, for they shall obtain mercy. Notice there, this is like, how many of you video gamers are out there? But basically, the Bible here, Jesus himself is saying, this is like mercy. Forbearance is like a subcategory of mercy. So forbearance is, if you're a very forbearing person, that's part of mercy. And Jesus is like, this is like a power-up in a video game. He's saying, like, hey, if you want forbearance, and look, you know, I'm telling you, you're irritating, and I'm telling you, I'm irritating, and if you want people to use that tool on you and to be forbearing to you, you have to give it. That's how it works. If you want mercy and merciful things, you need to give those merciful things. For sure. In order to get it, you need to give it. But what people will do, see, and it's, like, the more you forbear, the more people will forbear you. Like, that's just a statement that Jesus made. It's just a fact. It's just a promise in the Bible. But see, think about the opposite of this now. The opposite is people that are just, like, merciless. People that are just unforgiving, but they demand mercy. And the Bible's just saying, like, uh-uh, it doesn't work that way. That's like saying gravity. You don't believe in gravity. The universe does not work that way. It's to forbear each other so others will forbear you. It's needed, and in order to have others forbear you, you have to give it out first. That is a very important concept in the Bible. You just can't be a merciless person and expect people to have mercy and forbearance to you. Now look, in a church, Now, here's the challenge, right? The challenge is, in a church, we're all adopting this culture at different rates. Like, some people have adopted it pretty well, and, like, there's never any point where you're like, I got it. Like, I've won. I'm done. But we're all adopting at different rates. There's new people coming in the church all the time who haven't even started adopting. And then there's people that have been doing it for years and, you know, are doing pretty well at it. But they can't be annoyed at those growing. And that's exactly what was happening in the book of Acts. That's exactly what was happening in a lot of the letters that Paul wrote to the churches in the New Testament, is that people were just like crushing each other over different rates of growth, over people that were just at different stages of growth. And there wasn't forbearance that was happening there. And people were annoyed at people all the time. And that's annoying when people are annoyed at people. And I could just keep doing this. But in order to have a church in unity, forbearance must go both ways. And if you're sitting here this morning and you're like, well, this seems relevant. And if you're thinking that this sermon seems relevant, another group of people is going to be thinking that next week. And another person will think that next week. And another person will think that the next week. Because it's always going to be relevant. It's a tool that's needed. That's why the Bible brings it up. It's like God wouldn't tell you need this tool. God wouldn't give you a wrench unless there were some loose bolts. And he wouldn't give you a wrench unless there was always going to be loose bolts. And guess what? We're all a little bit nuts. And that's why that this is so important. And look, I'm happy, and this is something that I really try to, and I made the joke about the cars, but I mean, that's not really a joke to me, because like, I'm very, very interested in like different people's experiences. I'm not talking about like sin experiences. I'm not talking about like sin competitions or anything like that, but I'm just interested in different ways that people grew up. As a matter of fact, even when I see people from like foreign countries, like visiting the United States, I'm always like, what do you think about like the United States? And what's it like over in your country? And every single time that I'm over in a foreign country, I'm very interested in like what life is like there and what, you know, things that they have to deal with there that we deal with here and how that's different, what they think about those things. It's fascinating to me. And look, I have a lot of friends now, and I'm happy to say this, that like have grown up, like I can't even believe that we even like each other. Because really when it comes down to it in this Christian life, how you grew up and how I grew up, it means nothing. What matters is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have to be able to go and knock on somebody's door who had this experience and this culture and be able to give them, because guess what? The gospel works on every single person that would be willing to accept it. No matter what their experience is, no matter what their environment was. And it's fascinating to see different environments and different experiences and how they, some of them are more open and receptive to the gospel. And the Bible even talks about that. The Bible even talks about how, you know, the affluent and things like that they're not going to accept it as much. It's possible, but they're not going to accept it as much as somebody that maybe had a harder time at things. But the point is we're all ambassadors. That is the goal. We're all ambassadors for Christ. We're all carrying the gospel. And the more you can actually understand and be friends and close and brothers and sisters in Christ with people from different experiences and environments, the better you will be at giving the gospel. I mean, you cannot say that all soul winners are created equal, because there are some people that are very, very good at delivering the gospel. And the reason, I think the number one reason that people are better than others is because they can relate to different groups of people. And if you're the type of person that's like, I just like to hang out with people that just, no. The car's got to look like this. It's got to have this type of tires. It's got to have spinners. No bigger than 16-inch rims. Like, you're just not going to be as good as it given the gospel. I mean, that's quite a stretch, that connection. But you see what I'm saying. The point is, it expands your horizon. I'm not talking about accepting sin or accepting bad culture, accepting anything like that. I am talking about having the good character that the Bible was calling for. And guess who wins in the end? Who wins is the kingdom of heaven. We need a tool, because all our bolts are loose. And they're flopping all over. And that's what God knew that, and he expected it, and we're no different than the church in Acts. It's just use the tool. That's it. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for telling us these things in the Bible. I thank you for giving us these methodologies and these things that we need to apply to our lives, Lord. I pray that you just help us to understand that, we all came from different places. We all came from different experiences. Help us to recognize in ourselves those experiences and those places and always like filter those things through the Bible. But help us to be interested in understanding and forbearing for those who, they aren't just exactly like us. They didn't grow up like us, and they didn't have the same environment and experiences that we do. We thank you for telling us this. Help us to make this a two-way street in our lives, Lord. And we thank you for this great church and all the people in it, Lord. And just help us to forbear one another and just have a great day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.